TV.
Hey everybody, it's Martin Zender here. Welcome to the show. I'm going to talk to you about being at peace with who you are. It's very important. Come to this realization. Before I get into details on that, I'd like to thank a couple folks here. Alan, thank you for the book that you mailed to me and for the contribution to the work. I appreciate that, sir. And Jay Harbert, who actually wrote a book about the Apostle Paul, sent me this and a good bit of writing. I haven't read the whole thing. I've read bits, and you're a good writer, sir. Jay Harbert, thank you very much. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul speaking here. For I am saying, through the grace which is given to me to everyone who is among you, not to be overweening. This is a word we don't see very often. Beyond what your disposition must be, but be of a sane disposition as God parts to each the measure of faith. For even as in one body we have many members, yet all the members have not the same function. This is somehow a truth that is opposed. I've given out this truth many times. Thus we who are many are one body in Christ, yet individually members of one another. Paul mentions, though, in one body we have many members, yet not all members have the same function, and the analogy is the human body. So we all have a different function in the body. Nobody's the same. I mean, we have several things in common. Obviously, we're appointed to be members of the body of Christ. We have grace. God gives different gifts to different people, and he causes people to behave in different ways as other people, even within the body of Christ. There are some people in the body of Christ who have committed crimes. There are other people in the body of Christ who are relatively mild and quiet lives, but God parts to each the measure of faith. They're all members of the body of Christ, are they not? Of course they are. Because God parts to each the measure of faith. That was verse 3. Verse 4 now, Romans chapter 12. For even as in one body we have many members. I'm going to read this again. Sorry, I just like it. Even as in one body we have many members, yet all the members have not the same function. Thus we, who are many, are one body in Christ, yet individually members of one another. But members of one another sounds like an indistinct unity. It's like a blob of unity. But individually, isn't that an interesting phrase? Never quite seen it before. Individually, members of one another. Strange. But I like it. Leave it to Paul to come up with a phrase like individually, members of one another. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. So basically, Paul's just exhorted the Romans to become, right before that, at the beginning of chapter 12, he's told them to become living sacrifices. Holy and well-pleasing to God. So many people are intimidated by that. Let me just go to that. Romans 12:1. So many people freaked out over this because I think Paul's undoing the whole grace thing. Romans 12. And it's not until Romans chapter 12, by the way, that Paul starts talking about how you are living. So nothing in Romans up to chapter 12 has anything to do with Paul exhorting you to be a good boy, a good girl, someone well-pleasing to God. No, not until chapter 12, after he's given you all the freebies, passed out the grace of God, told you you're justified by grace, that God has conciliated you. God couldn't have a better opinion of you. It's not possible for God to have a better opinion of you than he has now. And it all happened in Christ Jesus, before you were even born. So all these things must be digested before you get to chapter 12, verse 1. I'm entreating you then, referring to everything he said, starting in chapter 1. Brethren, by the pities of God, like for the love of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living holy, well-pleasing to God, your logical divine services. Just said, as long as all this stuff is true about where sin increases, grace super exceeds, that's in Romans. Where sin increases, grace super abounds. Since that's true, since you can't sin your way out of grace, you might as well live a life well pleasing to God. It's only logical, seeing as how there's nothing you can do to screw it up. That's really interesting. There's nothing you can do to screw up your membership in the body of Christ. And as long as that's true, why screw anything up? And that's kind of what he's saying. So that's how Romans 12 starts. So that's why I said Paul has just exhorted the Romans to become living sacrifices. And he told them in the first two verses of this chapter to be testing. Oh, I didn't read that part. To be testing what the will of God is. Yeah, let's go there. That sounds scary too. Verse 2, and not to be configured to this eon. There we go. What if I'm saying eon is evil, wicked? Not to be configured to this eon, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you to be testing what the will of God, to be testing what is the will of God, good and well-pleasing and perfect. That's a strange thing, testing. What do you mean testing what the will of God is? The will of God is going to be confirmed and done no matter what, and that is true. Testing it is just, it's hard to explain this. Testing what the will, let me read this slowly, for you to be, okay, not to be configured to the eon, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you to be testing what is the will of God. Whatever is the will of God will happen. I see this word testing as a bit of a testimony of our ignorance, this bubble of ignorance we have, testing the will of God. It's not like, not just rushing like a scared rabbit or like a crazy person into one thing or another thing, even though you could do that. Okay, all is allowed to me, but not all is expedient, okay? Paul's just saying, just like, you know, test the will of God. It's not that anybody's changing the will of God. It's just that you're sneaking up on it. Like, what are this? This is what God wants me to do. Test it. Maybe this is what God wants me to do. That's how I see this. For you to be testing what is the will of God, good and well-pleasing and perfect. Perfect. Did you really have to say that word? Boom. Perfect. But it's not the person that's perfect. It's the will of God that's perfect. Watch. For you to be testing what is the will of God, good and well-pleasing and perfect. It's the will of God that's good and well-pleasing and perfect, not you. That's the way I'm seeing this. For you to be testing what is the will of God, what's the subject here? The will of God. Good and well-pleasing and perfect. Okay, now we get to verse 3. Okay, that's how we started. So now we get to verse 3 where Paul says, basically, don't overdo it. Like, don't be thrown off by that word perfect. Because it's really what he's telling them now. Paul is so concerned that some will think he's resorting to law. And people today still think that. People in the body of Christ get nervous whenever they hear Paul exhorting them to do anything, to behave themselves, to do testing the will of God, displease that. Paul's just basing this on your logical divine service. Like, you might as well do this, seeing as how you're scot-free, seeing as how you can't screw it up. It's very strange to explain this because grace is strange. Being completely accepted by God apart from acts, it is not the way things are done in the wicked eon. Everything's based on merit. Christianity is based on merit, posing as grace. But this is real grace. This is true grace. And it causes some strange phrases here in the scripture, especially Romans 12. Paul starts out saying, you know, present your bodies a sacrifice, living holy, well-pleasing to God, your logical divine service. He's not bringing down the law. He's just saying this is your logical. It just makes sense to do this. It just makes sense. It's not required. It makes sense. Otherwise, he would use the word required. He doesn't use that word because he's not taking anybody back to law. But he's so concerned that some people will think he's resorting to law. And I'm glad he thinks that way, because there are still people in the body of Christ who, reading certain passages of Paul, get nervous. Why is Paul telling me to do something good? Why? I thought I was saved by grace. Now Paul's telling me I should do something good instead of something bad. I know people who just like totally rebel against anything that smacks of an exhortation. And that's what these things are. These things are exhortations, not laws. So Paul is in Romans here, starting in verse 3. He's preempting anybody thinking that. Because his whole message is what? Well, first, what is he preempting? He's preempting the possibility of anybody thinking he's resorting to law. Because Paul's about peace. His gospel is about peace. He wants you to live a life as much as possible of peace. He does not want you to be worried. He does not want you to be vexed over your failures. He wants you to be relaxed even over your failures. Paul's message is not about striving. It's about enjoying, and it's about honestly being in a state of spiritual relaxation. It's a gospel of non-judgmentalness towards yourself. It's a gospel of loving yourself and accepting who God made you. He's the one who puts you on the potter's wheel, and he's making you what he wants you to be. So he doesn't want anyone losing either their minds or their peace and trying to do too much or freaking out and rebelling. Like, I knew it. Some people get to chapter 12. I knew it. It was all just false advertising. Everything Paul wrote, Romans from chapter 3 through 8, false advertising. Now we get to chapter 12. Oh, you better behave yourself. No. It's not that at all. He wants us to have sound minds, and a sound mind is a mind that is not straining. It is not seeking to hammer itself into a preconceived notion of what God, of what a person, either he or she, thinks God wants them to be. God's not sitting around wanting you to be something and then like being disappointed day by day as you don't conform to what he wants you to be. No. You are what he wants you to be. But since we don't know what that is day by day, we test it. We test the will of God. Test. It's what a thing about it. What a brilliant, soft, focused, gentle way to say that you're in the will of God. You can't get out of it. But I don't want you to jump off any buildings, like, you know, like just like, maybe look over the building, think about it, but you know, just test what the will of God is. What the will of God is. Christians would say, create the will of God. You are creating the will of God. You are the determiner of your destiny. You are the fashioner of your day. You are the author of your salvation. You are the captain of your soul. Oh my God, these crazy people. But no. Paul wants nobody to do too much. Doesn't want anybody trying to be too perfect or perfect at all. He doesn't want anyone to stew over their sainthood to get the wrong idea about sainthood. Sainthood is not perfectionhood. Sainthood is just being called by God, being designated beforehand. And he doesn't want anybody to overtest the will of God like the Christians do. They sit around and wait to see what the will of God. See, Paul assumes that you know the will of God. This is very interesting. I'll end with this. The way Christians see the will of God is that they have to wait on the will of God. They have to wait on the will of God. Because they don't think God operates in them to will and to work for the sake of his delight. They think God himself waits to see what's going to happen. They think that God himself is like adjusting things. And so they then trying to be imitators of God, they wait and see what's going to happen. And they don't trust that everything that's being worked out is the will of God, and that you simply make your decisions based upon the strongest impulse, because all the impulses are from God. See, they don't see it that way. So So they stop and they're hesitant and they're like, ooh, what if I do the wrong thing? But to test, we've got, Paul puts a verb there, testing, it's actually an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God, of an acknowledgement of God operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will, to test it, because it immediately puts a verb, something you do, like it's, to me, I picture it as the will of God is out there, and it's existing, it is what it is, and then you just go into it, like walking in, I'm like testing the will of God, walking in the will of God. Christians don't do that, because they don't see that the will of God is out there. They see that everything's being decided moment by moment by moment by moment. How do these people survive every day? Oh, hypocrisy, yeah.